As we go through the book of Revelation, we're looking at the seven letters to the seven churches. And as I said last week, a part of the reason for doing that is that these letters are written to individual churches first and foremost, real churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Secondly, they were written to the individuals in those churches. And so there's messages there to those people who are sitting in these house churches and hearing these words read. Third, this message was written to the church in general. This was a circulatory letter that was composed by John on the behest of Jesus, and it was sent out to these seven churches, but we know that it made it beyond that because we have it today in our scriptures. And so it was written to the general church, and to each church that heard it, there is something in these seven letters that is beneficial. And then fourth, it was written to individual people within those secondary individual churches. And so there's a message there for you and for me as individual followers of Christ, even though this is close to 2,000 years old, it still has meaning for today. But here's what I know, that some of those meanings aren't the direct meanings. And this morning, the message that we're going to look at isn't necessarily the direct message that the church at Smyrna would have heard. The situation in Smyrna was different than it is for you and for me today. The things they were facing, the problems, the security issues, the hopes, the dreams, the fears, they were all different. And so what they heard and what we hear may be the same words, but the message is probably different. And so this morning, I just want us to think about the church at Smyrna, and I want us to think about how we can learn and what we can take away from this passage of Scripture. Because here's what I see, that there are things in this passage of Scripture that just don't go together. I mean, could you imagine you walk into a prison, and it's a woman's prison, and as you walk in, you see that they're doing this beauty contest in this prison. And they've got all of these ladies there doing this beauty contest. That's not something that we can imagine. That's just not what we expect, is it? I mean, what would they do? What would they do? Because, I mean, after all, the swimsuit competition and the evening gown competition are out because they all wear the same uniform every day. They all look the same. I guess maybe they could do the oral competitions. What are you in for? What have you learned in your time in incarceration? And what do you plan on doing when you get out? You know, it doesn't go very far. And then, to boot, what do you do for tiara? I mean, generally they give the beauty contest, the beauty queens get these pretty nice tiaras, but I'm afraid that might be considered a weapon in prison. What do you give them for a crown? The same thing would have been true as the church at Smyrna was reading what the Apostle John was referring or passing on to them from Jesus when he says that there will be prison and there will be crowns. There are things that just don't go together. There are two ideas and two concepts that we don't put together, but yet Jesus did and John does. And so this morning I want us to look at the letter to the church at Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you. If you've got an electronic device, more than likely you have access to a Bible. If you don't have one of those three, elbow the person real hard. They can reach down a little farther down the pew and get the one from the pew back in front of you. I'll pretend I don't see anybody elbowing each other. This is what, and you have to understand, I don't always read the words correctly, so if you read them along with me, and you will notice that there are times when I just fumble, or I skip a word, or I say a word a little different, and it just helps you, and sometimes you're going to read from a different translation than me, and as you read along, you'll get a little different feel, and that helps you to understand what the Apostle John was writing, or the other writers of Scripture, maybe just a little bit better. This morning, I'm going to read from the NIV, and this is what John writes. He says, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt death." There are really two lessons that I think we can learn from the church at Smyrna, from this letter to John, and this morning. They both really deal with the future. They both deal with things that we are going to experience and how we handle them. The first thing that John says to the church at Smyrna is, he says, endure hardship faithfully. Endure hardship faithfully. You see, for the church at Smyrna, there were some struggles that they were about to endure. Evidently, up to this point, when John is writing this, the church at Smyrna had been pretty free from troubles and trials. But John says, I want you to know that the day is coming, the time is coming when you will face persecution and you will face some suffering. And he says to them, this is going to come at the hand of those who say they're Jews and, well, they're not. Now, we could take that one of two ways. We could take that there were some people who were running around simply claiming to be Jews, and they weren't Jews. But knowing the atmosphere of the Roman government, knowing the atmosphere of the Roman culture and the Roman society of that day, that's highly unlikely. You know, you wouldn't run around saying for someone like that if you really were, because it meant that you would be limited in things that you could do, in places you could go. You would be limited, and so it probably wasn't like that, but it probably follows along with what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, he says to the church at Rome, he says, sorry, I have the wrong verses here, and it won't do any good for me to give you the wrong verses. My fingers were not working when I was typing. But anyway, in the book of Romans, and I know it's here, and I was sure I had the right thing, but he says basically that it isn't all those who are born of the descent of Adam that are real, or of Abraham, that are truthfully Israelites, that are truthfully the Jews, but it's those who are Jews in the heart, those who are spiritually accepting the gift of God, that are the children of Abraham. It's those who put their faith and their trust in God and follow His commandments and do what He's called us to do. Those are the ones. And so probably what John is saying, what Jesus is saying to John, is that there are really some people who are descendants of Abraham, who are truthfully, through the blood lineage, they are descendants of Abraham, and they would be considered Jewish, who are bringing persecution upon those who are the true Israel, those who have followed Jesus Christ and accepted His promise. It's those who aren't really Jews, or those who are really Jews, who are even maybe claiming to be followers of Christ, but at least they're still Jews, and they're bringing persecution against the Christians. In fact, if we read through the book of Acts, what we see is this begins very early in the ministry of Peter and the ministry of John, as they are there in the city of Jerusalem only days and weeks and months after the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost. And what do we see? They're thrown in jail. They're thrown in the jail by the religious leaders' temple. They're thrown into jail because of their beliefs by them in Roman prisons. They're put into bondage because they claim to be followers of Jesus Christ and preach Jesus Christ. And it's by the Jews. Later, we see it in the ministry of Paul. As Paul goes from town to town, it over and over again, we see where his fellow Jewish people were putting him into prison. We see that they were stoning him, they were beating him, they were running him out of town over and over and over again. And probably what John is writing to them is simply saying that the time is coming. The time is coming when those who are descendants of Abraham physically will no longer put up with the church in Smyrna. And he says there's going to be troubles, there's going to be trials, you're going to face some difficult days. And then he takes it a step farther and he says you're not just going to face persecution, but some of you are going to be put in prison. Some of you will be thrown into prison because of your faith. And he says 10 days, but as we read the book of Revelation, as you study the book of Revelation, he's probably not talking about 10 literal days. Because one of the things that happens is, well, just like we do, in the book of Revelation, they often would use these numbers to represent periods of time. 10 days is probably, most likely, simply saying it's just going to be a little while. It's only going to be a short period of time. Kind of like if I say to you, "I'll be just a second." How many of you, when I say "be just a second," really believe I only mean a second? You know, I do this to my kids. They'll say, "I'll be just a second." I'll say, "Okay, time's up." And they say, "You know what I mean." Right, Lauren? She's embarrassed now. She won't talk again for the rest of the day. So, a little while, 10 days, Jesus is saying it'll be a little while. You know, later throughout the book of Revelation, you'll read things like 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, and that's kind of like if we say, "Give me a minute. Give me a minute." You know, it'll be a little while, but in comparison to everything else that's going on, yeah, it'll be less than an hour. Give me less than an hour, probably less than 10 minutes, but just give me a minute. And then there's that 3.5 years in comparison to 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a long period of time. It's an indefinite period of time. We don't know how long it's going to be, but it's kind of like if I came to you and I said, "This is going to take a while. This is going to take a long time." In other words, I don't know how long this is going to take, but I'm going to be at it for a while. And so John writes on Jesus' behalf, and he says, you're going to be in prison for a little while. You're going to face some persecution, and that persecution may even mean your incarceration, some really difficult situations, because, you know what, in prison today, they have it pretty good. In the United States, prison, it isn't that bad. You get a little room and a bunk and you get a nice shower every once in a while and a couple hot meals a day and a television and some books and a phone, and you get all kinds of things. Now, in Paul's day, when he was writing to the church at Smyrna, oftentimes to be put in prison was to be put in a hole in the ground, and the only way in was with a rope, and the only access to see in it was the hole that was barely big enough to put a person down through. And so they would lower these people down and they would be in prison. Or there were occasionally prisons a little bit more like what we would think of, and they would have some cells, but often if you were in that kind of prison, you were put in the stocks, kind of like what we read about Paul and Silas in Philippi, when they were put into the stocks in the jail when there was the earthquake. And so they would be chained to the walls, or they would put in these stocks to increase the pain and increase the misery of the prison. And so John is writing them and saying you're going to have some struggles with persecution, and there's very likely to be some very dark days ahead for you. But here's what I know, probably we really aren't going to face a whole lot of physical persecution. And most of us aren't going to face jail time because we believe in the kingdom of God and we preach the kingdom of God. But here's what I know. We're living in an ever-increasingly politically correct society. And we are going to face some struggles, and we are going to face some challenges if we stand up for what Jesus says and for what the gospel says and for what God says in His Word. There are things that this world doesn't like us to say is true because they know they're living in sin and they don't like to have to deal with it. And so there are certain things that the Bible says that if we proclaim them loudly, we will be looked down upon and we will be frowned upon and we may be scorned and we may be ostracized for the stands that we are called to take in this politically correct world. But we're called to remain faithful. I know that many of us face other challenges and other struggles on a daily basis. And while they don't stir up in some ways, there are other ways that they do. You know, the physical struggles, the pains, the agony, the misery that we face on a daily basis. You know, they're real struggles. And here's the thing, it's not the struggles themselves, it's how we use them. And this is what John is saying to the church at Smyrna. Be prepared for persecution so you can handle it well. Be prepared for prison so that you can endure it in a manner that brings grace and glory to God. He's writing to us and he's saying, I know the struggles will be there for you, but here's the thing. When they come, use them well for the kingdom of God. Whatever they are, there are opportunities in the struggles that we face to glorify God. And so he gives the picture of Jesus, and we need to see the picture of Jesus, because as I said last week, the picture of Jesus is part of the message, and he gives the picture of Jesus as this. He says he is the first and the last. The first and the last, as we deal with hardship faithfully, it's the first and the last. Now, he's writing to the church at Smyrna, and there are several interesting things about the church at Smyrna, or about the city of Smyrna. Smyrna was built by the Greeks about 1,000 years before Christ. But somewhere about 600, it was destroyed. And it didn't exist as a city, it just existed as a few little itty-bitty groups of houses for several hundred years, and then it was rebuilt, and it was rebuilt magnificently. It was one of the few ancient cities that had roads that were wide and paved, and they were laid out on purpose. They didn't just fall into place wherever a road would go, it would go. They were laid out nicely, and they were laid out in a fashionable manner. And it was called the crown of Asia, but it was the first city. It was the first city in Asia Minor to side with the Romans. It was the first city to put its lot in with Rome. Before Rome even became a world power, Smyrna said, "We're going to side with Rome." And they were dealt with lavishly because they continued to side with Rome. They were the first city in Asia to do that, and they continued to do that up until the time that John is writing this letter. And so Jesus says, I'm the first and the last to them. I was the first. And it's a sense of priority, but it's also a sense of imminence, because elsewhere as we read this, we see that I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. Without me, you can have nothing. I am the first, the Alpha, the beginning, and I am the end, the Omega. But everything that comes in between, I am that too, and you can't do anything without me. You look at the Greek alphabet, the first letter is Alpha, the last letter is Omega. It's kind of like if in our culture he said, I am the A and the Z. Meaning I'm the first, I'm the last, I'm everything in between. How many of you can write a sentence in English without one of the letters between A and Z? Good. You all passed that test this morning. If we're going to write English, we use the English alphabet, A through Z, and if you don't have those 26 letters, you can't write a word or a sentence in English. Jesus says you don't have anything if you don't have me, and it also means this: I was there before your problems. Before your problems arose, I was there. I was there beside you. I was there for you. I was there before that problem arose, and you know what? I will be there after that problem ceases to exist. Doesn't matter what problem you're facing, what struggle you're facing, Jesus was first and He's there last. And in fact, it isn't just that, but He's also making a grand statement about His deity. Because this was a term that up until this point, when Jesus says this about Himself, in Revelation 1, actually, first, but also here in Revelation 2, when He says, "I am the first and the last," this is a term that had only been used for God. Isaiah uses it twice, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, and in 48:12, where it says that, "I am the first and the last, says the Lord God." And so Jesus is saying, by using this title for Himself, He's saying, "I am God." Everything that you know about God, that is me. And so the first thing that John says to the church there in Smyrna is that, well, you have to deal with, endure hardship faithfully. And second, he says you have to face death confidently. Face death confidently. Because here's the thing, John says to them that Satan will put some of you to death. Be faithful even to the point of death. Now, he's not simply talking about the fact that each one of us is going to die one day unless Jesus comes back first. That's the truth, and we all, from our point of view, that's how we have to look at that, first and foremost. But for them, that wasn't what he was talking about. He was talking about the fact that there was a very real possibility that some of those people that were listening to his letter would face death at some point in their life. That they would face and they would be called into question their faith and possibly even given the opportunity to just deny Jesus and they would be let live. But John looks at them and he says to them, he says, face death faithfully, confidently, knowing that you're okay. In fact, church history records that in 155, a man named Polycarp, who was the leader of the church here in Smyrna, would be put to death. He was burned at the stake for his faith. And in fact, those that were coming to arrest him liked him so well. He had a great reputation in Smyrna, but the Roman government said that he needed to be put to death. And so those that came to arrest him, they tried to convince him to deny his faith. And they asked, in fact, he was so well liked, he asked them for an hour of prayer before they took him away. And they just stood aside and let him have his hour of prayer. Then they led him into town where he was to be executed. And the executioner liked him so well, he said, "Polycarp, simply say that Caesar is God and offer the sacrifice, and we'll let you go." And Polycarp said, For 86 years, he's done me no wrong. I cannot deny my Lord." And they burned him at the stake. Polycarp, you know, very likely, if you look at that, when this letter was written, there's a very good likelihood that Polycarp was sitting in the church when this letter was read for the first time to the church at Smyrna. If you go with an early date for the writing of the book of Revelation, Polycarp was probably a young boy. If you go for a little bit more traditional date, Polycarp may have even been the one who read this letter for the first time as a young man in his mid-30s. But whatever the case, Polycarp very likely was sitting there and heard John's words firsthand for the first time, when he said, "Some of you will face death. Be faithful to death." You know, for us, we don't experience the same persecution, and we probably won't experience death in the same way. But here's what I know. Many of us are going to face death from disease. There are different diseases that we face, and some of us face them and endure them for years. And eventually we succumb to those diseases. Some of us are just going to die from old age. We're going to get old, and the body is just going to start to give out, and one day we're just going to die. It's the reality of life. It's the unfortunate part of life, but yet it's true. And here's the thing, it's not that we're going to die, it's how we face the reality that one day death will come to all of our doors, and how we live in the process of either aging or dying, and how we deal with that, and how we faithfully come to that point in our life that matters. And we, like the church at Smyrna, we have to be prepared to die well. And Jesus made this portrait of Himself that deals with this. He says, I was made dead. And realistically, if you look at the Greek, it isn't that I died. It isn't that death overcame me. It was, I was made dead. And I came back to life. I was made dead, and I came back to life. How many of us have been made dead and came back to life? I suppose if you've had open heart surgery, you might be able to say they made you dead. Maybe if you had a very significant bodily organ transplant, you could say they made you dead for a moment, twice. But other than that, we can't really say that we were made dead. But Jesus said He was made dead. And He was brought back to life. And here He looks at Smyrna that had been destroyed and had been given new life. He says, you look at your history, you think that was something. I was a person and I was made dead. And I was brought back to life. And He says this because of this. Because even if they die for their faith, they have to know that Jesus died first. If we die faithfully in Christ, we know that Jesus died first. But we also know that Jesus was brought back to life. And here's the truth. That because He was brought back to life, there's hope for us as well. That there is hope for life after this life. That this life is not all that there is. There is more to come. Jesus didn't give any curses to the church at Smyrna. He doesn't say these are the things to fear, these are the things to worry about, though one is implied, as He says that He will give them the second blessing. You see, the first blessing is for those who remain faithful even to the point of death, they will receive the crown of life. The second blessing is that those who overcome will not be hurt by the second death. The second death that He speaks of is the eternal punishment. So what He says is that those who follow Christ and remain faithful have a promise of a home in the New Jerusalem. But those who do not will suffer the second death and be thrown outside. The promise is for the crown of life for those who remain faithful, and the promise of not being hurt by the second death. You see, it's prison and tiaras, things that don't go together that Jesus is promising the church at Smyrna. It's things that don't go together that He's promising us and encouraging us with this morning. Remain in Him. This morning, if you're not a part of the family of God, we're going to invite you to come forward and find out what it means to be one of His children. If you have already begun down that process and you're ready to make that commitment, that decision, we'd love to celebrate with you through the waters of baptism as you make the pronouncement of your faith to the world. This morning, maybe you're a follower of Christ who just needs to come and ask for encouragement, ask for strength, ask for those who are followers of Christ to stand beside you as you walk this walk, to help you and us to remain faithful together, to help to encourage and strengthen one another. We face the trials of life so that we can endure faithfully. Or as we go through those trials of disease and eventually death, so that we can endure death confidently. And if you need somebody to walk beside you, we'd love to do that as well. But maybe this morning you just need somebody to pray with you. I'd love to do that as well. If you want to come forward, or if you want to catch myself or one of the elders after church, we'd love to pray with you. If you need to make a commitment or a decision this morning, won't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation?